Hey everyone, my name is Grant Grimes and thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. Here at the River Church, we value connection and community, so please text River Connect to 97,000. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Lastly, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you'd like to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Has anyone else, I guess it's a little bit past, but has anyone else been getting flooded with notifications about Christmas in July deals, right? I feel like last month, every day I was getting like just pounded with emails from every site being like, Christmas in July, Christmas in July, Christmas in July. And for me, I was like, what is going on? Like, have we stepped into like some alternate time reality where Christmas is now in July, right? Like, maybe I have been hiding under a rock, but I feel like this is the first time I've heard of this. Like, hey, why, we don't have enough things that we have to get done in Christmas, so we need to have Christmas twice a year, right? Or is it just another ploy, right, to get us wrapped in with deals and be like, oh, I need this, right? And as I thought about that idea of Christmas in July, and I've been thinking about it more now in August that we're out of the craziness of it, I started to think about some things that get relegated just to Christmas. You know, when you think about, you know, that time in December, that winter time before Christmas, everyone talks about the reason for the season, or 'tis the season for blank, right? And you start driving around or you go to different places, you see all these decorations with things like joy, things like love and kindness, right? All these different things that are so great, right? They're part of the reason why we love Christmas. We love that Christmas season because all these things, you know, joy to the world, this spirit of the holidays that just emanates from people, right? But oftentimes I think about it when I think about Christmas and I'm like, why is that only happening just in that time of the year, right? Like, I would love some joy in August, right? Like, I would love in August, right? All these different things. I would love for us to have that same spirit of care for one another throughout the entirety of the year. And it's not interesting how many things get relegated just to that time of the year. And one of those is the story of Jesus' birth. We talk about Jesus' birth all the time, and when I say all the time, I mean one time a year, right, at that Christmas season. But the miracle of Jesus' birth transcends just the cozy story that we tell by the hearth in the wintertime. It transcends just the Christmas Eve gatherings that we do. Because the story of Jesus' birth is a monumental moment in human history. And sometimes I think that we lose sight of that, we lose picture of it, because we hear it every Christmas. Because it gets told as a fun Christmas story. And it is fun, it is awesome, because it's a miracle of what's happening. God descending to earth in the form of a child. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that as we continue this series in Scripture, because we're coming to, you know, the birth of Jesus. Last week we talked about why humanity needed a Savior, specifically needed a light, and how Jesus is that light of the world that was to come. And so tonight we're going to talk about him arriving on the scene, the light of the world, and some different people who witnessed it. But let's pray before we dive into God's word, if you bow your heads with me. Lord, I thank you just for Christmas. And when I say Christmas, Lord, you know that I don't mean the fun decorations and the presents under the tree. What I mean is a season where we celebrate your arrival to earth. Lord, I pray that tonight we would be able to have Christmas in August. Celebrate your arrival to earth many, many years ago. And what it means for us, what it meant for humanity and believers. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would enlighten us and help us to see the truth of your word tonight. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, we are going to be taking a look at a couple of people who interacted with Jesus shortly after his birth. And their responses when they came in contact with this baby Jesus. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 is where we're going to start. And so we see there's this interesting moment where Jesus is brought as an 8-day-old baby to the temple. And some interesting things happen when he's at the temple. And so Luke 2, 21 is kind of going to give us that background. It says this: at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel that he before he was conceived in the womb, right? And so when we talk about Jesus, it's important that we understand the truth of his name. So Matthew 1, 21, you don't have to turn there, stay in Luke because we're going to be there a little bit later. But it says this: she will bear a son, Mary, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So here we see, you know, we talked about that light of the world, how Jesus is Savior, but even Jesus' name, right? The name that he was given, the purpose before he was even born that he was assigned with was to be salvation for all to come. And the reality of that is the God of the universe, right? We talked about Jesus being in in John chapter 1, he describes him where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And all these different ways to describe Christ as God. Christ is a member of the Trinity. He is God. So we have Jesus, who is God, eternal, mighty, powerful, creator, everlasting. And he comes, and his purpose on earth is simply to save his people from their sins. He is simply here to right the things that we did wrong, to save us from that. The miracle and the beauty of Jesus' birth is that the birth of Jesus represents Jesus' humility and his love for us. You say, humility, what do you mean by that, Justin? Well, it's interesting when you think a little bit more about what happens when Jesus is born into the world, right? So you have Jesus, who is God Almighty, and then he is born as a baby. He is born as a baby. In Bethlehem, under the occupation, the foreign occupation of Rome, to Mary, who was at that time a teenager. And it's just such a juxtaposition. It's such just a flip on its head. Right? You have the prince of the greatest kingdom in our universe now under foreign occupation from Rome. You have this omnipresent God who is everywhere all the time and sees all things to a child laying in a manger. This all-knowing God who knows all things, who sees all things, who knows everything past and present and future, that is now having to learn how to crawl, learn how to eat, has to be burped. this all-powerful, completely in control God descends and is now reliant on a teenage mother. And a father who doesn't know much what's going on. God, completely outside of time, stepping into humanity's time. Completely holy. Now born to sinners. Raised by sinners. You see, God took an incredible leap down out of heaven. And he did that simply to right our wrongs. Simply to save us our sins. I was telling this story, you know, my daughter, she's almost 8 months old. And now she just wants all of my wife and I's attention all the time. Right? That's just, anytime we want to set her down, she's like, nope, pick me right back up. Or if you're going to set me down, you better be sitting down to play with me. Right? And there will be times where I'll play with her for a period of time, and I just start to, you know, my patience just starts to wear thin. Like, I can only rattle this rattle so much longer before I go insane, right? Like, I can only hear that little song that plays every time you push that button on your toy so many times before I just want to hurl it out the window, right? Like, there comes a time where I'm just like, I need to go and do adult things, right? I need to go and, like, watch a show or have a conversation with an adult because I'm starting to lose my mind, taking a step down. And Jesus came, and we think about it as this really easy thing. Oh yeah, Jesus came and descended from heaven to earth and was born and lived as a human. And that was just some easy, simple thing for him. You realize Jesus didn't have a role model because he's the most perfect role model? Because he never sinned? You know, Jesus can't really be like, oh, yeah, I really want to be like such and such. Nah, he's Jesus, right? Like, think about some of the troubles that he went through. Jesus descended from heaven. He endured all these things simply because we messed up and he wanted to fix them. What beautiful love that is. What incredible love and care for us that is. That he would leave heaven. Let his power be veiled. His authority be veiled and come and live on earth. He endured all this so that he could be with us and save us. And part of that is so that he could experience it with us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 says this. I'm not going to spend a long time on it because this is a little bit of a spoiler that's coming next week. But I can't not touch on it here when we're talking about the incarnation. It says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may have mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Our Savior is not someone who is far off and distant. Not someone who doesn't know struggle. When we think about this idea of sympathize with our weakness, sometimes we just attribute that to, oh, you know, Jesus had to leave heaven and so he was just gone from heaven, and so that was his weakness. We think about it, Jesus being born as a human, he experiences some of the same things we do. Hunger. Thirst. The need to sleep. Being tired. Aches and pains of the body. And I'll give him amen for that one, right? I know what that feels like, right? He dealt with loss. People in his world died. We could go through all the different harsh realities of living in a fallen world, and Jesus lived in a fallen world. He experienced those hardships. And all the things that we want to use to excuse our sin, he looked and he said, I will overcome it. And why did he do that? To save us from our sins. To be the perfect example. To go to the cross. And where we failed, he would succeed. Where we deserved death, he would die in our place. He went to the cross. He died. And he rose again, showing that he conquers death. Where we succumb to death, he overcomes. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that he is risen from the dead, we can receive that salvation. And so, back in Luke chapter 2, we see two people here who witness the arrival of this 8 or 9 day old baby to the temple to be circumcised. And their responses show us what our response should be when we interact with the Savior of the world. Follow along with me in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. It says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You see, there's this moment, right, where Simeon, he's been waiting for God to fulfill this promise. He's not a spring chicken, right? 84 years old, seasoned saint, right? And he's sitting there and he's just waiting day after day for the Savior of the world to arise. And he's waiting and watching for what God's going to do. He's like, man, is today going to be the day? Is today going to be the day? Is today going to be that God fulfills his promise? Is today the day when God is going to show up? I will watch and witness what God is going to do. I am watching what God is going to do. I don't want to miss what God is going to do. We forget and miss what God is doing in our lives all the time. It's interesting. My family, they run a ministry down in Detroit. And they do a bunch of different things, but one of the things they do is they bring in mission teams from all over the country. And one of the things they do every night is they have the team sit down together and they ask the team every night, they say, how did you see God today? Notice they didn't say, was God working today? It was, no, God was working. How did you see him or did you miss it? And so the first night, what happens is like maybe one or two people talk, right? And it's like just drawing poison out of a wound to get people to talk, right? But then by the end of the trip, you can't get people to stop talking about what God is doing in the day. And it's interesting because when you ask them, hey, what is different? What's different today than about day one? And they say, well, today I was looking because I started to look for the ways that God was doing things today. I started to watch how God was doing things and what God was doing in my life because I know he's working. We've been seeing him working. And so I don't want to miss it. We can't miss what God is doing in our lives. We can't be people who turn a blind eye, who forget, who don't see. Because God is moving in wonderful ways in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And specifically, when we talk about the recovery community, we need to see what God is doing as an encouragement that God is working through this hard time. As we struggle, as we fight, as we battle temptation, we need the encouragement of knowing that God is with us in the battle and he's moving everywhere. Because he is. We just have to look and see and watch. We have to be like Simeon, who is hanging on the promise of God. See, we've been given all these different promises from God, but many times we don't even know what to look for because we haven't been in God's word, because we don't know the promises that God gives us as believers. And so seeing God's faithfulness requires clinging to God's promises. We did a series not too long ago in our Sunday morning gatherings, all about the promises of God. And I encourage you, you can grab that book, and or you can get it online for free, or you can go back and listen to the messages. They're on our website. But it's so incredibly crucial that we remember the promises that we've been given by God, because those are the sources of our encouragement. When we talk about faith, those are the things that we should have faith in: God's word, God's character, God's promises to us. You have to pay attention and you have to know what you're looking for. How is God moving in your life every single day? Maybe for you, a great way to do that is find someone in your table group every night. Text each other. How'd you see God working today? It'd be a good way to start looking. Start being held accountable to look. But we see someone else show up. We see someone else in the story, Luke 2, 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then was a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here you see this woman. She witnesses what just happened. And instead of sitting there quietly, she begins to give thanks. And she stays there. And everyone she can tell, she starts telling. You will never believe what happened today. You will never believe who I saw. the Savior of the world. When you have an interaction with an incredibly important person, normally what you want to do is tell people, right? We probably have stories of maybe we met this person or saw this person once, right? And that's like when people ask you to tell a story, like that's one of our go-tos. Like I met this person one time, right? I remember there was, when I was in Chicago there are a lot of famous people just like wandering around. It's super weird. And so I was living there for a while, and I remember one time and specifically I went to a Chick-fil-A that was real nice and close to our school, to my body's chagrin. And so I was eating there. And this guy walks in, and I was like, I know that guy from somewhere. And my friends are like, no, no, it's just some random guy. And I was like, no, that guy is from the TV show Parks and Rec. And it was Jerry, if you know the show, it was Jerry from Parks and Rec. And I was, at the time, I loved that show. I was watching it all the time. And so I was like, hey, you know, I'm going to go ask for a picture. And they're like, dude, that is not him. That's not him. I'm like, I'm telling you, I've watched that show too much. That's him. So I go up and I take a picture with him. He's super nice, super kind guy. And, you know, I go back and sit down. And I just sent the picture of myself with him to a bunch of guys at my school who I knew loved to watch the show as well. And in about 10 minutes, about 20 people come booking down the side of the road. We see them outside of the restaurant and they're like running in. And then for the next like 45 minutes to an hour, you will just see people running down the street, coming in to take pictures with him. He was super nice. He sat there and took pictures with a bunch of people. But it was interesting, right? There was this person who, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't really affect my life at all, right? And what was the first thing I did? After I had an interaction with this person, sent it out. And you know what happened? People came running. When you experience something as miraculous as a personal interaction with the Savior of the world, the Savior of your life, the Christ, you cannot help but share it. You cannot help but share it. It's interesting. We try and come up with every excuse not to say anything to anyone about Jesus in our lives. I don't want to be that person. Oh, I don't want to be too pushy. I don't know. I don't even know what I would say. I don't want to offend. I'm too busy. Everything we try and do is to pull us away from that need in our hearts to share. The Savior of the world has saved us. We're afraid of judgment. We're embarrassed. We think we're going to stir something up, or we simply get unmotivated. But the reality is, when we meet the Savior, our heart yearns to share it. Like Anna, we can't get enough of talking about the Savior. You know, she had every excuse to just keep doing what she was doing in the temple. To go and forget about it or lock it away for a story to tell her grandkids later. But instead, her whole life was changed, and she sat and she waited, and she prioritized talking about it. You know, one of the incredible things about the recovery community, we have some great stories to tell. The power of your testimony is the greatest story you can tell. So don't hide it. Don't lock it away. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid, because God did a wonderful thing in your life. God did a miraculous thing in your life. So who needs to hear about that miracle? Who needs to hear about the Savior? And who needs to hear about what the Savior did for you? Not my friend over there. Not some guy off that I saw on the news. What the Savior did for me. We have an opportunity to share that. Part of your recovery journey is helping others. Not all the time. We need to continue to work on the things that Christ is growing in us. But if we simply are only focused on us, we miss the beauty of the gospel. We miss the fact that someone shared the truth with us, and that's why we have been miraculously saved. So the question comes, who needs to know about your interaction with the Savior? We saw some incredible responses to a 9-day-old baby, the Savior of the world. And I'd encourage you to react in similar ways. To not hide your story, to share your faith, to share the miracle that God did in your life and the truth of the gospel. To see God's faithfulness and cling to his promises. And to remember how deeply he loves us, that he humbled himself from heaven to earth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you just for the beauty of your birth. Lord, that you came to earth and you stepped away from all that you deserved, all that you have, that mighty power. Lord, and you came to earth to save us. Lord, I pray that we would cling to your promises. Lord, that we would know your promises and that we'd be encouraged by them and encouraged by the love that you have for us. Lord, and I pray that we would share your story, our story, with others. Lord, that we would share the truth of the gospel and the faith that it brought us. Lord, pray that you would help us to not be silent, to not give excuses for ourselves, but instead that we would be people who are ready to talk about you all the time. Lord, we love you. In your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen.